Last week, Ginger and I celebrated our second anniversary here in the Copper Country. Yeah. We came on June 28th, and I remember my first night praying on boxes and a little house in Laurium and looking at Ginger and say, you know, what did we do? What is going on here? I also remember, which really warms my heart because I keep thinking about it, that our first day here, Karen Madfolk introduced us as a couple that this church prayed for. We're here because God placed us. We're here because this is where God wanted us. And there was really no doubt about that. Although with God, I always have doubts. Don't you always have doubts about God? Like, what is He doing? You know, I was an interim pastor for a year at another church, and then God called me to become a full-time pastor. It's like, hello? You want me to do what? Are you kidding me? I can't do this. There are other people that speak better, speak well. I almost felt like Moses saying, take my brother Aaron, he'll speak good for you. But a calling, someone asked me, what's a calling? A calling is when you have that strong sense that God wants to use you for His purposes. And the sense is so strong, you can't imagine your future life doing anything but what God has called you to do. That is to be used to minister the gospel. So I got the call from God, the big phone call in the sky, and then I remember Ginger's reaction, saying, "You got what? Why didn't you tell him it's a wrong number?" And she said, "You know, I wasn't sure. I wanted to be a pastor's wife," she said. And I said, "I come with a package. You know, you're my wife. And if I become a pastor, somehow there you'll be a pastor's wife." Thank you, Joe. But there's a point when we're called that a husband and wife knows that they know that we will be together in ministry and that we're both called to minister the gospel. The enemy hates that. The enemy hates it when a couple is sent to an area to proclaim His name. That is why I would like for you to pray this week. Last week we prayed for a country. This week I would like for you to pray for those that are in ministry, all leaders that are in ministry. There's a lot of spiritual opposition in this town. You hear it, you see it, you know it's here. And every minister out there needs your prayer cover or covering. So please, this week, lift all of our leaders up in prayer. Lift our elders up in prayer as we have to make decisions about the business of the church. Lift up our music worship team and our Sunday school teachers and the ushers and those that are all a part of making this church what it is, to provide us a warm place to proclaim God's Word. Did you know that Jesus prayed for His disciples? He actually prayed for His disciples. And I believe He continues to pray for Ginger and I. I'm sure He has a great sense of humor. And probably tries to get me on the phone more times than not. But Jesus is on the right hand side of God, praying for me and praying for the leadership of the churches, which is really amazing. So where are we going now, you're probably asking yourself as I keep rambling. Where are we going? Well, we're going back to John 17. We knew that Jesus was ready to go to the cross. He had asked the Father to help Him bring glory to both the Father and to Him. And the cross was the final phase, that final phase of God's plan to send His Son to atone for the sins of mankind. And now was also a time for Jesus to leave his disciples, men in whom he poured himself into, men that were ready to go wherever Jesus led them. The Father had selected 12, all ordinary people, just like me. Many were fishermen. One was a tax collector. How about that? One was a political activist. And that's about all we know about those men that were called to proclaim the gospel of Christ. When you read this prayer, which we'll do shortly, you see Jesus' heart. Because these weren't just guys. These just weren't guys that he met on the street. These were men in which he poured into, which he taught, which he ate with, which he ministered with for 3 whole years, who he slept with for 3 whole years. Here were the men that he poured into that were to be the ones to spread the gospel throughout all the known world. If we think about it, we can probably understand the anguish and sorrow that he may have felt, because he knew it was time, or his hour. We said that before. We knew it was his hour to go to the Father. It was his hour to go to the cross. But it was also time for the boys, the guys. It was also time for them to take over where Jesus left off. And as he readied himself in the prayer of John 17, and he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us, he knew that now was their time. It was their time to take what he had poured into them, to take that into other lands. So today we're going to review the second part of a 3-part series called The Prayer of Jesus. And we're going to look at the specific prayer for his disciples. And I call this sermon, Now is Their Time. So please turn to your Bibles. We're going to go to chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. And if you don't have a Bible, go to your pew Bible. There's one there just waiting for you to open up. And so let's start here. Before we do, though, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, do you know Jesus prays for you? Why don't you do that? Yeah. I like that. We're always praying to Jesus, and I don't know whether you realize he prays for us. Prays for us. Okay. Chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. And here Jesus is praying to Father God. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it's me again, asking, Lord, that you will use this vessel to proclaim your word. Lord, it's so awesome that you prayed for the disciples, and in the same way you pray for us, those that minister your word. I ask, Lord, that your anointing comes upon this place, that this sanctuary fills up with your spirit, that every word that proceeds from me is directly from your throne, nothing from me, but directly from you. Help us, Lord, understand this prayer. Help us to be set apart for your service. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. In verses 6 through 8 of this prayer, Jesus knew that their time had arrived. His job was done on earth. If you read the verse, I revealed you to those whom you gave out of the world, which means, dear Heavenly Father, I've revealed who you are to those that are going to preach your word. What does revealed mean? It means manifested. What does manifested mean? It meant that as Jesus walked the earth among these disciples, when they looked at Jesus, they were looking into the same nature and character of God Himself. That is what this is saying. And he also said, these were yours. These weren't mine. These were yours. What did that mean, these were yours? It means that they had followed God all along, these same men. They had followed God. They knew the law. And they knew the Jewish tradition and rituals. But they didn't know the Messiah. But they were expecting the Messiah. So what we have here is Jesus saying, they were yours and you gave them to me so I can reveal both of us to you. And he entrusted them into Jesus' hand. That's what God did. And everything that Jesus taught them, they knew came directly from God. And then therefore they knew the truth. They knew that this Messiah had come directly from God. And they obeyed the word. Obey means kept his word. Jesus is somewhat generous here, because it wasn't that the disciples were perfect human beings, were they? They were ordinary people like you and me. Through Jesus, they were able to see what God was like. And that was the whole purpose of sending Jesus here, to see the nature of God. One of the purposes. And you know, when they saw this Messiah, this Jesus, they found out the nature of this Jesus was not different than the nature of the God that they studied in the Old Testament. There's no confusion about his character. And they knew from this character and what they studied in the Old Testament, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I like it. It says, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. There was no doubt. There was no doubt at all. And what is Jesus saying with sadness? Jesus was saying is to Father God, I did what you asked, and they're ready to do the same and spread the truth throughout the world. His work with them on earth was done. So that's what that prayer was. In verse 9 through 12, we see where Jesus prayed for their protection in the world. Sort of like a father with a child that's trying to learn a bicycle. Learn how to ride a bicycle. How many here have taught their kids how to ride a bicycle? Okay. This was time for Jesus to walk with that bicycle and finally let go. And as much as we pray that our kids won't get hurt, that they won't fall down, this is Jesus' heart in this prayer. And he's not praying for the world. Interestingly, he doesn't pray for the world, but directly for his disciples. And here's what F.F. Bruce says. If he doesn't pray for the world, it is not because he has no concern for the world. He is indeed the Savior of the world. But that the salvation of the world depends on the witness of those he discipled and his Father has given him. These are the men chosen and given to Jesus to change a world as imperfect as they seemed. And they were to step up to glorify him. That's what this verse is saying. So here we have Jesus making a specific plan to his Father for these chosen men. He knows he has to go to the Father, says that right here. But they're going to remain in this world. How many here remain in this world? Though Jesus' struggles are at an end, theirs are just starting. And so Jesus must have felt a lot of sadness. So he asked them, protect them. Please protect them. They're out there now, God. Please protect them. Protect them by the power of your name. I like that, by the power of your name. Yahweh, I am Jehovah, Almighty God. He wanted them to keep them. Have the Father keep them in that same character of the name. A unity of character in the name. The name was important back then. A name defined a person. There's something we said about a name. Remember the time when your name, your last name, was very important to your family and important to others? How many remember those days? And your handshake or oath was a bond. That was the power to know that they were of that name. That's a part of the name that they were to take upon themselves. Being a part of the family of God now. The heirs to the throne. The sons of God. My mom would always say, don't do anything to embarrass me now. Because what you do is a reflection on your parents. And these men were to reflect God. And that's the power of that name. Always understanding that they were to reflect that name. Hold that name to high esteem. Hold that power of that name. The reputation of that name. Sometimes we walk, we don't deserve the reputation, but the name has that power and that reputation. Does that make sense to you? It's kind of interesting. He said, I have protected all of them, and all of them have kind of made it. And they were kept safe by that name you gave me, by the name of Jesus Christ. And none had been lost except one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And what does that mean? What was that one person? It was Judas. Some say he was never called. I say that's baloney. If he was never called, why would he be lost? Why would Jesus say a prayer that he lost him? He was part of the 12 that was called. I think the problem we have is he didn't answer the call, did he? His relationship with Christ was more of a political alliance than a deep personal relationship with him. But what if Judas would have accepted the call? I think somebody else would have betrayed him. I really do. There has to be a lot said that if at the Last Supper, Judas is at the side of Jesus, an honorable place to be, and Jesus looked at him, giving him that last chance, that last choice. And Judas didn't take it. And Jesus said, well, whatever you have to do, do it quickly. Number three, then, in verses 13 through 16, we see Jesus pray for their joy and protection from the evil one. Jesus is saying to God, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy in them. What do you think that means? What does that mean? He wanted them to see how much he loved them. He wanted to see the fullness, or give them the fullness of his joy in them while they were gathered. They were eavesdropping on this prayer, and they knew then his heart towards them so that their joy would be full. Are you happy that God thinks that you're the best thing since milk toast or whatever? Are you happy? Do you have the joy of the Lord? They say the joy of the Lord is our strength. A lot of solemn people today that say they're Christians and they don't have that joy. The joy of the Lord, maybe it's twofold. The joy that God has in us. The fullness of that love, that never-ending unconditional love he has for us. That should make us happy, shouldn't it? Yeah, it should. It should make us happy. And he's saying, I'm here showing them my love for them so that they will have fullness in that joy. They and him and they. Is that right? Him and they? Him and them? And maybe he's saying, Dad, I'm on my way back to you. But while I'm here, show them the joy of an intimate relationship with you and your all-encompassing love. Show them that I'm delighting in them, even at this last moment. And show them that you're delighting in them too. Because if you see the Son, you see the Father. Then he goes on to say, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Do you think the disciples were hated? Do you think Christians are hated? I think the point here is they're not of the world anymore. They don't do worldly things. And he asked for protection for them. And protection from the evil one. Here's probably another way we could see that Jesus was saying what Jesus was talking to them. Another way of saying it. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they don't live like the world or belong to its evil. Keep them hanging in there. Please protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the actions of the world, just as I don't. That's a paraphrase. That's what Jesus is trying to get across at this point. But they were called for these times. And being called doesn't mean to be out of the world, but to be in it. And he says he will protect them from the evil one. while they are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And the last point in this prayer is he prayed for them to be set apart. He says in John 17:17 through 19, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." They were no longer of the world in their thoughts and their actions, any more than Jesus was of the world in his thoughts and actions. And he prays that God would sanctify him. Sanctify is a great word. It means to be set apart for some use. To be set apart for some use. And God was asking, or Jesus was asking God to sanctify them, to set them apart for the use. For the use of spreading the gospel. For the use of representing who Christ and God was. For the use of seeking and saving the lost. They were to be set apart and made holy by the truth, or by the means of God's word, so they can be used as God's spokesperson. If we do anything outside of this book, do we truly represent Christ? Do we truly? Do you believe there's truth here? He says, "Your word is truth." And in verse 19, Jesus sets the example. He knew that if the disciples are to be set apart for what they need to do, Jesus must set himself apart for the work he must do. The work he must do is voluntarily finish the work. Voluntarily go to the cross. Voluntarily set him apart as our Savior. Voluntarily die for our sins. Voluntarily give these disciples a freedom from sin and forgiveness through that cross. So in his sanctification, he sanctifies them. He sanctifies all of us. He takes away that sin. And so, what's the rest of the story? The rest of the story can be kind of glib to certain people, because the rest of the story is that most of these disciples faced horrible deaths. All except for John, who wrote this book, even though John was boiled in oil and came out alive and well. Matthew was killed by a sword wound. Mark was dragged by horses through the streets. Peter was crucified upside down. James was thrown off a pinnacle of the temple. James the Just, James the Greater, declared a new faith and knelt beside James to accept beheading as a Christian. Bartholomew was martyred, was flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was tortured. Thomas was stabbed by a spear. Jude was killed with arrows. Matthias was stoned, then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. We know the story of Paul. Sanctify them. You know, the key to this is to know that they believed it was an honor and privilege to give their lives for the sake of the gospel in the same way that Christ gave his life for the sake of his Father. Isn't that something? There was no pain and anguish in this for them. It was honor and glory to their Father and to the Father's Son, Jesus. It was a demonstration of their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. That is what being set apart means, doesn't it? So what does this mean for us, or Grace Christian Fellowship? It means that Jesus has the same prayer for those of us who are His disciples, people that live and teach the Word of God. Number one, He works in our hearts to walk in His character. He reveals Himself to us so that we can walk in who He is, not who we are. So that we can manifest the Father and the Son. To understand that everything we see in Jesus was the exact duplicate of God as Father. And God and Jesus desires that our nature be just like them, their nature. That we know with certainty that Jesus is real, is the Son of God, and was sent to die for our sins. That's what that means, and Christ continues to pray that prayer for us. He also prays for our protection in this world. He's still praying for God to keep us and protect us. Keep us and protect us from the scorn of the world. And that we be united as believers in ministry. Do you ever think that churches today are not united under Christ? Do you think we lose the power that God has given us through His name because of our disunity in Christ? He says so that we can carry the oneness of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He wants a oneness in all of us. All of us who love Him. And in unity, there is strength. In unity, there is strength. And He prays for the protection of the world. He prays to keep us in unity. And I pray that God keeps us in unity here and with other churches. There was a peanut strip once in which Lucy demands that Linus change TV's channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. "Well, what makes you think he'll walk right in here and take over?" Linus asked. "These five fingers," Lucy replied. "Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this in a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "Which channel do you want?" Linus says. And then turning, he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" And why can't the churches get organized like that? So He protects us. He prays for our protection in this world and that we may carry His character and personality of that name as we act as His representative. Three, He still prays for our joy, that our joy is increased and we are kept from the evil one. And He prays that our joy reaches maximum intensity. I like that. Maximum intensity or full measure. Knowing His unconditional love for us. So stop looking down in the mouth and let's take the scripture that the joy is our strength. And His love, His love and delight in us is our strength. And know who we are in this world, that we're in it, but we're not of it. How many people do you know that are Christians that want to hide from this world? The end time is coming, so I'm going to find a place up in the woods and hide. You've heard of that. We should beware the end times is coming. Well, God promised us, or Jesus asked, that we're kept protected from the evil one. Now, even though we're not of this world, we can't take ourselves out of this world. We can't hide from the world. We need to be in it. Not of it. Reverend Ken Sauer says, "Christianity was never meant to withdraw us from life, but equip us better for it." So we can't hide from this world. We're made to be a part of it, and we're made to be used to equip ourselves and to equip others. And last, he prays that we are set apart for his use. And if you're called by him, he prays that we're set apart for holiness. That we live our lives as people of God and don't live two lives anymore. that we voluntarily sacrifice ourselves for others and for the sake of the gospel. And so that we study God's words, that we can be put to use to glorify Him. To glorify Him. We sanctify ourselves. That means we don't live in two worlds. We live in the kingdom of God, or for the kingdom of God. We need to set ourselves apart. We need to start saying, no, I don't do that anymore. No, I don't want to do that. We need to study God's word to find out what the balance is and what God has for us. Michael Brown says this: in order to be prepared to do any good work, we must be pure and holy. Nobody likes to use a dirty cup. Nobody likes to use a dirty cup. So, to wrap this up, and in closing, you know, being a disciple is not easy. If we go to cartoon one, which says, the winner of the disciple will get to give up all earthly possessions and follow me throughout all levels of hardship. Really makes you want to sign up. And, you know, unity is important. Sometimes it's difficult to be united, even as disciples. And this says, and all the apostles were no longer in one accord. For those of you who don't get it, we're talking Honda Accord. Do you get it? Okay. I do want to say this. If God calls you to be His disciple, to minister His word, it is the most exciting ride you will ever take. It will be a ride of ups and downs. It will be probably the fastest, most exciting roller coaster you can ever take. And if you do answer the call, know this, that Jesus continues to pray this prayer for us. He prays for protection from the world, protection from the evil one. He also prays that we will be sanctified or set apart in holiness for His use to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me close with a song. I'm not going to sing it, but let me read the lyrics of the song that was written by Al Denson, and it's called Who Will Be the One. In a world full of broken dreams where the truth is hard to find, for every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do, because there's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one to answer to His call? Will you stand when those around you fall? To take His light into a darkened world, tell me, will you be the one? Oh, sometimes it's so hard to know who is right and what is wrong. And where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn? There's a voice that is calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon in the night to a world that's lost its way. There are still some battles that I must fight from day to day, yet the Lord provides a power for me to stand and say, yes, I will be the one to answer to His call. I will stand when those around me fall. I will be the one to take His light into a darkened world. I will be the one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You, Lord, that You lift us up. We thank You that You revealed Yourself to us. And You revealed the Father to us. We thank You, Lord, that You pray for protection from the evil one and protection from the world. We also thank You, Lord, that sometimes You choose us when probably no one else would. Lord, I pray that this prayer every day. I know that I'm not your best choice, and I'm certainly not your first choice, but I am available. I pray with every head bowed and every eye closed that all of us become available to Your calling, that we're ready, oh so ready, to be Your disciple. And those are ready to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. With that, Lord, I just lift this congregation up to You. I get excited about our next 20 years here and how You're going to use this church to help change the world for You. So we lift ourselves up to You as living sacrifices, knowing that You went to the cross for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.